Will you turn with me, as I indicated there, to 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings and chapter 19 and at verse 19. So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This morning we were thinking of the subject of the commitment of our Lord to the work that was his to accomplish. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He would tolerate no distractions, and there in our reading in Matthew 16, the way in which Peter tried to distract him from that, and he would have none of it. Nor was the Lord influenced in any way by the prospect of what waited for him, the severe and extreme experiences of suffering, pain, and agony that were involved in the cross and dying on it as a substitute for his people. None of these things intimidated or influenced him in any way, because the counsel of eternity, the demands of justice and of holiness, the grace and the love of God had appointed the cross as the only way sinners might be saved, and Jesus Christ as the only Savior to accomplish it. Jesus Christ walked that way with a full commitment to achieve all the intentions of eternity for God's people. That was a commitment idea that we have this morning, and the Lord looks for that same level of commitment from all of his followers. We saw there not only with the example of Peter, but in that very same chapter of Matthew 16, we see there the Lord laying that clearly to take up a cross and to follow him. The connection between this morning and our meditation tonight. But there is also a connection between what we're thinking of this evening and what we had last Lord's Day evening, because we were in verse 12 of this very chapter last Sunday evening. Elijah was at the cave, and there he was wrestling with his understanding and with his experiences of God's way of working. God had spoken, and the voice of God had sounded on top of Mount Carmel in a very dramatic way. To Elijah, it was an open and shut case that God, Jehovah God, is indeed the living and the true God. But as we saw, there was no change with Jezebel when that was reported back to her. And we find Elijah bewildered, disappointed, and down. What else could he do? He saw no other resource or option open to him. And it was with all of these complex thoughts in his mind and experiences, he went to the cave as the Lord had directed him, and there the Lord met with him. And there the Lord taught Elijah of the variety of ways that God has in dealing with the people then and with us today. God is not hemmed in or boxed in to any one way of working at all. It's not just with the power and the might on Mount Carmel. The Lord can use other means to speak with and to deal with his people. So therefore the Lord has been speaking in one way. There has been that great demonstration of his power on Mount Carmel. He's been speaking, but the people have not been listening. So now the Lord tells Elijah he's going to use another means of dealing with his people. He's now going to engage in a process of judgment. And that's what Elijah was going to do. He was going to anoint different kings who would be instruments for that purpose and fulfillment. And one of the people in that process was going to be this person, Elisha. This is the judgment of God. It is, as Isaiah tells us, it is God's strange work. But it is a work that he will use and accomplish, if that is what is required and is needed. If his people have gone so far or so low in opposition to him. So therefore, that's where we break in at verse 19. So, that is after the experience of the cave, so he departed from the cave. And in total silence, he met Elisha. God met him. God called him. And God changed Elisha for good. And so often that's what happens when God deals with his people down through the years. In a way that we cannot predict. In a time that we least expect. The living God breaks in and speaks to our soul as he broke in and spoke to and called Elisha. In a way that we cannot predict. And at a time we least expect. God broke in here. We can quote, and we know very familiar experiences of that in scripture for us already. You think of the party of 1,000 guests that Belshazzar was throwing. And he was determined to defy God, and he used the temple vessels to bring his party on. And God spoke to him and broke in a way he could not predict at the time he least expected. And God's finger wrote on a wall a writing of judgment against Belshazzar. Saul, he was going about his business and persecuting the church of these Christian believers. And he was determined going to Damascus to be more of the same. He was bent on persecuting these believers. But in a way at least predict the time he could least expect. God met with him on that road and spoke to him in a way that changed his life forever. There was a man of a small height, Zacchaeus by name. But he was a curious man. And the curiosity made him climb a tree that he'd have a better view on the Lord as he passed by. That's all it was, just curiosity. But there underneath that tree, the Lord stopped and looked up at Zacchaeus and said, "I'm coming to your house today." In a way that we could least, that we cannot predict. And a time we least expect, God broke in to meet with these people. So it is with ourselves and with others down through the years. Almighty God breaks in. He intrudes into your life or into mine with the challenge of the gospel in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message of the gospel in the cross of Calvary. And he calls us to follow him. And when the Lord does meet with us like that, we are never the same afterwards. Just the same as Elisha wasn't. And so therefore tonight I want us simply to think of this man and the way the Lord dealt with him and the lessons we can get from it for ourselves. Because here we have very simply God's calling of Elisha. And the way it came about was that Elijah was sent by God. A servant of God was sent to minister to this man. He came out of the wilderness. And he came into a lush valley that was very fertile. Remember what has just happened. The 3 and a bit years of rain, of drought rather, has come to an end, and suddenly it's rained and poured down. And with that coming of rain, everything would have flourished and grown. And that's why we find Elisha ploughing with the oxen as he was. It was a time of fertility, of activity, of industry. It was a rich land that they were living in. And here is Elisha working with the animals to produce and to bring on as much as he could. And Elijah walks in and he finds Elisha at work. He finds him at hard graft. He finds him undoubtedly sweating, perhaps filthy. There's dirt underneath his nails because he's at work when Elijah meets him. Matthew was a tax collector, and he was at a little booth and a table collecting the money of the people that owed it to him when Jesus passed by and called him to follow him. David was looking after his father's sheep. Moses was looking after Jethro's flock. Gideon. We don't hear much of Gideon, but in the book of Judges he was threshing the wheat that he was trying to protect from the raiders of the Midianites coming against him. He was at work. All these people were at work. And the Lord broke in and met with them and spoke to them. We meet him here in the church. He comes and he speaks to us through these services. Perhaps, possibly, a seed is planted in our soul tonight from a word that is said. And we go out to work tomorrow. We're engaged in something ordinary, routine, and normal. And now suddenly, something that is said either from this service or another service or somebody else, something comes and grips us. And we're confronted with a spiritual truth about ourselves and about the gospel. Something perhaps that we've been running from, trying to get away from. Something that has come from time to time to confront us, and we've tried to run away from it or to cover it up. We've tried so many distractions to fill our lives with other things. But all the while God's word has been chasing us, and it catches up with us, and suddenly at work, it breaks in and confronts us. Jonah tried to run, you see. Jonah tried to run away from God and what God had to say for him. And he took a boat and he sailed from Nineveh. And there was God waiting for him at the end of the journey. There is no limit in time. There is no limit in place with the Lord will not address the things that are urgent or important for the saving of our souls. At work, the Lord can, the Lord will, and the Lord often does speak to us about things that are important for us to remember and to think of. But not only was the Lord there meeting with Elisha while he was at work, we've also got to remember that these were difficult times just from what we've said about Jezebel and Ahab. Remember, Ahab was furious and his ferocity wasn't even matched. It wasn't even coming close to that of Jezebel. She was the one that was absolutely furious with what Elijah had done on Mount Carmel. And she was the one that had issued the edict, you've got 24 hours to live. So therefore it wasn't an easy time to be a follower of Jehovah. It wasn't an easy time to be a prophet of God. It wasn't an easy time to be what we would call a Christian. Elijah had to stand up and be counted, because Baal was in full flood of opposition against everything of God. And you had to count the cost of standing up, just as Elisha had to. it was a difficult time for him. Yes, it's becoming more and more a difficult time for Christians in our society today. We've got legislation coming in and sanitizing and giving credibility to things which God's word clearly condemns. And if a Christian stands up and speaks out against these things from the scriptures, then immediately all of the force of law is directed against that person. It's becoming harder and harder to take a Christian stance and speak out on Christian things. Because immediately there's the threat, well, who's listening and what's going to happen and what's going to be said? And we've got to time and time again measure, counting the cost. If this is what God's word says, then this is what needs to be said. Come what may. Difficult times because of, yes, distractions. There's so many things that are put into our life to tempt us sideways and away from the gospel. There's the laughter of those that laugh at us when we speak that we're Christians or we have a Christian perspective or point of view. And then, of course, there's what we said there. There's the opposition and there's hostility. Difficult times. And these difficult times sometimes are used to put people off thinking any more about Christian things. We often hear the saying, a convenient season. I'll hear you later. I'll listen to you again. I'll listen to what you're saying at another time. And we put it off. And we put it off. And we put it off. That's what they said about Paul when he preached to Felix. A convenient time. But better times will never come. There will always be something to act as an excuse. There will always be something coming in there to claim a priority, stepping in front of the challenge of the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed and the accepted time. Difficult times it might be. But these are the times in which we live, and this is the time in which the Lord is speaking to us, calling us as he called Elisha. But it was also a very personal call. We are told when the Lord was speaking to Elijah that there were 7,000 whom the Lord had known and kept and preserved, that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There was a group, albeit a small group, of 7,000 believers. And perhaps Elisha's parents were one of that group. But they gave this man his name, Elisha, which means, my Savior is God. And that in itself tells you something of where they possibly stood and the position they took. Here is Elisha coming out of a God-fearing home. We can see so many things that we can legitimately say about him. In growing up and being taught and examples he's got and the things that he's seen. But we've now reached a decisive moment. Now it's personal down to Elisha. Now he has got to stand up for himself. He can no longer hide in the home. He can no longer be behind his parents. He can no longer hide behind any of these defenses. He's the one that's got to step out front and center. He's the one who's got to stand up and follow Elijah. It comes down to that for himself. No one else can do it for him. He and he alone has got to now match all of the things that he's been taught and the privileges of his upbringing. He's got to match it with a very personal response to the call that has come to him. We ourselves have been given teaching and possess knowledge and we've got memories. We've got so many illustrations and examples that have come to us, built up all through the years of our living in this world. Now God is calling to you and to me very personally and pointedly, very exactly and precisely. God is isolating us and God is speaking to us, not to us beside us or around us, but to you now God is speaking. And he's challenging us. And he's putting this gospel before us. And he's calling us to follow him. It was a challenge, yes, to Elisha, because remember, if he was able to plow with 12 yoke of oxen, that was a very significant possession for anyone to have. So the indications are that he came out of a very well-to-do family. He had so much comfort and prosperity going for him. But he was now challenged to leave all that behind him. To put the Lord first, before family, before friends, everything else to be as a sacrifice so that the Lord would have that priority with him. The same way the Lord is speaking to us, calling us, using the same tones and overtures, using the same principles and arguments, but dealing with you and with me very personally and very privately and very pointedly, calling us to himself. The echo then of this call to Elisha, the echo with ourselves. So how did he respond then? Well, let's again go back to that scene that we had. The noise in the valley. The sound of people at work and of animals moving and grunting. And into that valley there comes a stranger. His appearance is so different. There's something odd about him, his dress and everything else. He's got a rough mantle, he's got a leather girdle, he's got long hair. Everybody immediately starts looking at him. When you get closer to him, you see that there's a steel in his body language and there's a steel in his eyes and in his look, but there's also there mingled with it a softness. Here is the one Elijah, the one that everybody's been talking about since Mount Carmel. And he comes across the field and with total silence he puts this mantle around Elisha. A beautiful simplicity of the call to Elisha. And Elisha knew very well what it meant. A simplicity of call. That's the way the Lord dealt with Elisha. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. There is a simplicity in the gospel. We are sinners and we need to be saved. We cannot do that ourselves. There is only one who can do it for us. God in his mercy and in his grace has provided in an amazing way his Son to be the Savior of as many as trust in him, doing what we cannot do. And so now, having finished that work, the invitation is given in the preaching of the word to come and trust in him. We know that. Ignorance can never be our defense, as we've heard the gospel. We've heard what God requires, but we don't obey what God sets before us. And that's the difference between ourselves, perhaps, and Elisha tonight. What did he do? He submitted immediately. That was his response. There was no debate. There was no protest. There was no argument. God has spoken. God is sovereign. And so he did it quickly. He didn't linger. He didn't hesitate. He simply ran after Elijah. He made haste. He didn't delay. When the Lord speaks to us about spiritual things, There is an urgency that comes with what he says and the way he deals with us. There's an urgency because things that he addresses and highlights for us must not be delayed a moment longer. There is an urgency on having the Savior. We are exposed to the wrath of God. We know not when another breath might be ours. To delay is frightening and fearful. The convenient season, as we said, will not come. We need to respond just as he did and submit to what God says before us and calls us to do. And he identified with Elijah. Not only did he submit, but he ran and he identified with Elijah, ministered to him. The very last phrase of that chapter itself tells us that. There was no more prepared food for this man, if, as we believe, he came out of a well-to-do family and stock. There was nobody there to turn down his bed at night. There was none of the comfort or the trappings of home life ministered to him. He was here now, identifying with a man who was under threat, who was a wanderer, a man where hardship and danger were his constant companion. It was a time of testing, trial for Elisha, to identify with Elijah. That's the same challenge and test there is to us to stand up and to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we prepared to stand up and stand out for him? Because that's what the Lord calls us to do there in Matthew chapter 16, to take up our cross and to follow him, to identify with the Lord. And that's never easy. There is a constant battle going to be in our soul forevermore, at least until we enter glory. There will be a constant battle with the devil trying to spoil us and to thwart it and to rob us of anything Christian or anything spiritual. Not only are we going to face that spiritual battle, but there's also going to be the battle from people round about us who don't understand or don't want to hear what we've got to say. And we're going to face up to that physical opposition as well. We hear it today in other countries where Christians actually have to put their lives on the line. And sometimes that sacrifice that is offered is taken up and they do indeed forfeit their lives. We're living today in a very comfortable society. And there's other Christian brethren with us where life is nothing like as easy as it is for us. Where they're under threat day by day. And where they sometimes have to give that ultimate sacrifice for identifying and submitting and following the Lord. But they do it for the same reason as we do it. Simply because we know the power of that love and grace and mercy of the Lord upon our souls. And because we know and experience his goodness and mercy to us day after day. So we are prepared to submit. And we are prepared to identify with him. And we are prepared to follow him. It may be that the day and in our generation it's relatively comfortable and it is without its trouble and problems and dangers. Complacency there is the problem. Settling down in a rut and a routine is the danger. And we've constantly be careful to watch over ourselves for different threats than others in different places where they've got to lay down their life for the Savior. So there we have the call and the response that he gave to it. But what's the third thing we see here? Notice the effect of this transaction and this meeting with God. From that moment, decisive as it was, his life took a very significant turn. His life was never the same after this. He asked Elijah to go back and to say farewell, but his farewell was a day of rejoicing rather than a day of gloom. He was going back, as it were, to ask to be remembered by his parents and his family circle, not to be forgotten by them. As we can say, there was a kiss of separation between them and him. Appreciating the moulding, the prayers, the shaping, the example of parents to him all these years. A very tender scene in our mind's eye comes to us. The tears and the pain of parting. Maybe something of the apprehension of what was before him, thanking them for all that they had done for him, preparing him for the work that he was now going into. Yes, there was that parting of the family circle. But there was also, as we said right at the very top of our sermon, there was a degree and an exhibition of commitment by him also. Remember our reading this morning where the Lord speaks about somebody putting their hand to the plough and turning back. They're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, here is somebody who had put their hand to the plough. They had put their hand to another plough and they were not turning back. And what they did was just the same as Cortes burnt the boats having reached the Pacific. So here is Elisha burning the instruments that he used for ploughing. He's burning his bridges. There is no going back. The break with the past is complete and absolute and entire. His ploughboy days are over. He's not going to keep them in a corner of the barn. He's not going to put them in a shelf and he says, well, maybe, just maybe, if it doesn't work out following Elijah, maybe if things don't work out following Elijah, I can come back and take them down and I can get back to ploughing in the field again. No. He's not keeping them just in case. He's burning them and he's making it final and complete that he's trusting in Elijah's God and Jehovah Almighty God. And he's going to walk in that road and go that path, come what may. Unreserved surrender to the Lord. No entanglement, no distraction, no set aside corner or private portion. Everything is laid on the altar and given to the Lord in sacrifice. Whatever holds us back, whatever divides us, whatever distracts us, whatever handicaps us, that's the same kind of argument and application we get from Elisha for ourselves. Nothing holding back, nothing kept, we say it, for a rainy day. Everything is laid out and given over to the Lord. And there is this great feast that is made, and they make a fire and they did eat. And you can imagine the conversation that had been taking place when that was happening. There is Elisha speaking of and telling of the things that he's going to do and where he's going to be and what's happened to him. There he is speaking and witnessing to the Lord, telling others what the Lord has done for him. Remember that tax collector that was called by the Lord, and the Lord came to his house and he says, I'm going to pay back everything. I'm going to make a note. I'm going to find out whoever I've defrauded, whoever I've taken anything from. I'm going to take it and I'm going to pay them back. And in the meantime, I'm going to gather all these people in my house. I'm going to have a meal and we're going to have a feast and I'm going to tell them what God has done
for me. That's what Elisha was going to be, the talk of the town. A different person at the meeting with God. God speaking to his soul, calling him to follow him. God speaking to us, calling us to follow him. How therefore do we respond? He ministered. Let's just take things to a close. He ministered to Elijah. Well, ambition does not necessarily disappear of itself when we become Christian. Ambition needs to be addressed and it needs to be controlled. Yes, ambition can be a stimulus to Christian things, but also ambition can dominate and spoil. It's present in ministers, it's present in other believers. But the Lord will use whatever means is available to take that pride and ambition from us. Now, why am I saying that? Simply because, remember who Elisha was. He came out of this well-to-do background and such like. And he ministered to Elijah. Perhaps the expectation would have been of something great, appropriate to his position and standing. Perhaps Elisha would have been expecting something just so to be given to him. Same way as there's always a danger that we want supremacy, we want recognition, we want a bigger place, we want something better and bigger and larger to be or to do. Ambition. Until you go forward to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. And we're told there just what form of ministry Elisha had for Elijah. We're told there that Elisha was the one who poured water and washed the hands of Elijah. If that's what it means to be called by the Lord, then that's the place of satisfaction and peace. If in doing that Elisha is doing the will of his God, then nothing else really matters. The call of the Lord to this man to follow. Elijah says to him, when he says, "Can I go back and say cheerio to mum and dad?" Elijah says, "What have I done to you?" And what Elijah is simply saying to Elisha is this: remember. Just remember what happened in these moments. Remember this decisive moment. Remember the significance of the call and all that it means. Remember who spoke to you. Remember who met with you. Remember the one who dealt with you. Remember. And don't forget. Be true to the word of God, to your soul. And as Elisha had to remember, so we too have to remember, as and when the Lord draws near to us and deals with us, as he dealt with Elisha, calling him. And the challenge is, how do we respond? Elisha submitted, and Elisha identified with Elijah. We too are to submit to the Lord and to take up our cross and follow him. That's what the Lord looks for. And therefore, as he looks into our lives, what does he see? Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we know that there are so many entanglements with life today. that can hold us back and hold us down. And we pray for the strength and the power from heaven to have these things cut, so that we may come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ for ourselves as our Savior and our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst therefore deal with us in Thy grace and bring us to know Him, whom to know is eternal and abundant life. O Lord, be merciful, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 at the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord, I do Thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, He did me help afford. O Thou, my soul, do Thou return unto Thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to Thee His bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, 5 stanzas, I love the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.